DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted once again to be joined by Dr. Christopher Kaiser, who is the William E. Simon Visiting Fellow in Religion and Public Life in the James Madison Program at Princeton University, and who is also Professor of Philosophy at Loyola Marymount University in Los Angeles. He is the author of over 11 books, including The Seven Big Myths About Marriage, The Seven Big Myths About the Catholic Church, A Defense of Dignity, and Life Issues, Medical Choices. With Dr. Christopher Kaiser, we go inside the pages of The Gospel of Happiness, Rediscover Your Faith Through Spiritual Practice and Positive Psychology, published by Image Books. Christopher, thank you so much for joining me.
Oh, my pleasure.
What a delight to read The Gospel of Happiness, to rediscover your faith through spiritual practice and positive psychology, and this coming from a professor of philosophy. What compelled you to write this?
Well, philosophy is supposed to be about the love of wisdom, and as a philosopher, I take that actually pretty seriously. So I try to seek wisdom wherever it's found, whether it's in psychology or in theology or within philosophy proper. And so I wrote this book because actually of a kind of personal crisis I went through. I went through a difficult moment in my life about 8 years ago, and I was looking around for ways to become happier. I was feeling really sad and kind of depressed, and what I discovered was positive psychology, this new field in psychology which tries to look at how people can flourish more and be more optimistic and have better lives. And what I found is that this field of psychology really confirmed many traditional Christian practices like being grateful and forgiving others and serving others. So I discovered this field, and there was really interesting interactions between the Christian tradition and this field of psychology. So I thought other people might be interested in knowing this, and other people also might want to gain a few tips about how to become more happy.
Well, I think all of us, our desire not only for ourselves but those we love, to have that experience of being truly happy. And, you know, when you talk about positive psychology, some may think that it can veer into a more self-willed self-help. And yet, in your book, you help us to see how the Christian faith really can form that more authentic expression of positive psychology.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I think what I discovered was really quite interesting. Sometimes people say that Christian practice and belief is something that's going to hinder your happiness and make your life worse. And what I discovered is that the secular psychologist actually found that religious practice augments and increases happiness. They found, in other words, that when people go to church, say, each week, that they're significantly less depressed, more happy, have better marriages, have better lives than people that don't. So rather than religious faith and practice being a kind of enemy to human happiness, what I found is that even psychologists say that religious faith and practice boosts and augments happiness.
Yeah, it seems to, by helping the practice in the individual, it can also help society. When you were talking about that discipline of going to church, of being able to, you know, implement that in a community, that's kind of what Alexis de Tocqueville experienced in the United States, because he said, why does this country flourish when others fail at this attempt?
Right, right. When you go to church, it actually is a very profound and important sort of activity, especially for a family, because, you know, every time we go to church, we receive messages, right? So, for instance, as Catholics, we have, during the Mass, the Our Father, we pray the Our Father together, and right in the heart of that is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we have the importance of forgiveness in that instance reinforced for us. And this is an example of a practice that psychologists found is so incredibly helpful for increasing happiness. Basically, without forgiveness, there can't be any long-term relationships. Because sooner or later, if, you know, your friends or a family member is going to say something or do something that really upsets you, or you may say or do something that really upsets them, And so if there's a lack of forgiveness, basically what happens is, you know, one of you or both of you just says, that's it, our relationship's over, I'm not talking anymore, you're out of my life. And, you know, as time goes on, you're going to find yourself just completely alone. So forgiveness is absolutely essential for us if we're going to really find deep happiness. And so in the book, what I talk about is ways of reaching forgiveness. That is, not just making a decision not to treat someone in a respectful way after they've done something wrong to you, but also to feel better about it. That is not just decisional forgiveness, but also emotional forgiveness.
Very important keys. And that's one thing that I found striking about the book is that in each of the different chapters, the different avenues to be able to experience this, that spiritual practice and the use of positive psychology, you entitled the chapters The Ways, like the ways of prayer, the ways to happiness. And, you know, for the Christian, that should ring a bell in our ear, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, this does have its anchoring in those gospel expressions.
Yes, that's you're exactly right. Part of the reason I wanted to talk about this is I do think that Jesus came so that we might have the fullness of life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus prayed to God the Father, saying, I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely. So we know from the Gospels that Jesus was a person of joy and of love and of forgiveness and of gratitude. And so he really provides, obviously, the most perfect model of all of how to live life and how to live a good, fulfilling life. But we also find the same thing in the saints, right? All the saints are joyful people, even though the saints go through very difficult situations, and sometimes they're even killed for their faith in the case of martyrs. All saints nevertheless have a kind of joy. And so in the book, what I wanted to try to do is to suggest concrete practices and ways in which people can find more joy and become more happy. Because if Aristotle's right, our happiness is something that is an activity, something that we choose to do. And so with God's help, we can all choose to become more happy by loving God better, by loving our neighbor better.
I think in the chapter, The Way of Faith, Hope, and Love, I mean, this is where that intersection of not only our will, but then that of the virtues, that interaction of grace, because faith, hope, and love are truly gifts, aren't they?
That's right. That's right. Faith, hope, and love are called sometimes theological virtues. And this means both that they have God is their object, so we have faith in God, hope in God, and love of God, but also that God gives us these virtues as a gift. So we receive the gift of faith, hope, and love in our baptism, and we can have this rejuvenated in the sacrament of confession and receiving Holy Communion. But these are really gifts. And what I discovered is an interesting way in which these gifts overlap with our happiness. So I'll just talk about one of those gifts, the gift of hope. So someone who has a theological virtue of hope is someone who is confident that at the end of their life, God is going to grant them heaven, that they are going to spend eternity with God. And so when you have this theological virtue of hope, it allows you to be an optimistic person. The psychologist Martin Seligman talked about optimistic people as those people who can go through difficult circumstances. That's true of everyone. Mm-hmm. But when optimistic people go through difficult circumstances, they say, this bad thing I'm going through is not going to last forever. This bad thing I'm going through does not ruin everything. And this bad thing I'm going through, there's something I can do about it. And if we as Christians have this theological virtue of hope, no matter what terrible thing we go through, even if we're, God forbid, in a concentration camp, we could always say, this bad thing I'm going through is not going to last forever. Because we know after this life, there's a life to come. And this bad thing does not ruin everything. Because no one can undermine and take away our love for God and our love for neighbor. We're the only ones who can do that. And this bad thing, there's something we can do about it, namely to pray and offer our suffering up in union with Jesus. So optimism and the theological virtue of hope really go together hand in hand.
It was not so many years ago that we had political elections where whether it was a particular politician that we would point to and say, oh, he will give us hope. He is going to inspire us hope. And unfortunately, as we found just with it, when we put our hope in any one particular person, it usually, it'll be a profound disappointment because it doesn't provide that happiness. And yet we just had an experience where the Holy Father, Pope Francis, came to the United States. And there was such a profound sense of hope, but it was different to, I think, Christopher, I don't know if you've experienced that, but it was different because he seemed to be pointing not to Pope Francis, not to himself, but he was pointing to something greater than him. He was pointing to God. He was pointing to Jesus.
That's right. That's right. I think that's the goal of Pope Francis, and the goal of really any pope, is not so much to say, here I am, but rather, here is Christ, right? He is the vicar of Christ, that is a kind of representative. And so he points us to Jesus, who really is our ultimate hope. Scripture says, do not put your faith in princes and your hope in princes. And I think this is a wise admonition, that when we trust that human leaders are going to be able to save us and give us this perfect hope, that is a kind of faith that's going to be very much frustrated. So we can certainly have realistic expectations for people, but the theological virtue of hope is about something much more deep and significant, namely not about any earthly good that can go away, but about a supernatural and eternal good, the good of heavenly happiness, which will never end.
You speak about the way of prayer, and that really becomes the source of, can we once again say grace that comes in and helps us to be able to live out that faith, hope, and love, doesn't it?
That's right. Yeah, prayer is very, very important. And this is something, again, that the psychologists point to, that, for instance, they did a study about people who prayed the rosary, and they found that they have a lower anxiety when they do this. And I kind of knew this from personal experience, that for me, at least, praying the rosary is really a way of connecting with God and kind of regrounding myself. But whether you pray the rosary or you pray through, say, reading scripture slowly, or you pray, by going to Mass during the week or something, but, you know, however you do it, I don't think the different methods, certain people like certain methods of prayer more than others, and that's fine. So it's a little bit like exercise where, you might like to swim, I like to run, somebody else might like to ride a bike. And the key thing, though, isn't, swimming or running or riding a bike. The real key thing is doing some kind of exercise. And so if we're going to be spiritually healthy, I think we need to do the exercise of prayer. And whether you pray by saying the rosary or reading scripture or doing this or doing that, I don't think that's really the key thing. I think the real key thing is that we're doing it, and we're doing it every day. Because if we're going to have this deeper happiness, and it's going to be linked up with loving God and loving neighbor, we're only going to be able to do that if we have a real strong life of prayer.
And I'm so thankful, too, in that particular section, not only do you focus on the importance of the individual prayer, but also the communal prayer. And that, as for Catholics, we experience that so tremendously in our experience of the sacraments.
That's right. That's right. I go through in the book and talk about the Mass in particular, and how the Mass would be viewed from the lens of positive psychology. And you can see, within the Mass, all kinds of things that we as Catholics do that really do increase and augment happiness. They did an interesting study of the days of the year on which people commit suicide. And what they found is that the fewest number of people commit suicide on Thanksgiving Day. Now, why is that? I suppose it's probably because on Thanksgiving, right, we as a nation remember all the blessings in our life, and we express gratitude and we're thankful for all those things, rather than focusing just on I don't have this and I don't have that, which is easy to do. And we as Catholics are very lucky because we don't have Thanksgiving just once a year in November. We have Thanksgiving in every Eucharist. The Eucharist is just the Greek term for Thanksgiving. And so every Mass, every Eucharist is a chance to thank God for all the blessings in our life. And at the end of every Mass, the final words that we say are what? Thanks be to God. Mm-hmm. And what a great message to leave the church with resonating in our ears, that we should be thankful to God. And if we are thankful to God, we'll find so many things to be happy about and so many blessings in our life, even things that we may have overlooked before.
Well, the importance of being thankful, I mean, that really feeds that way of gratitude in which you talk. I think when we realize that we can't accomplish anything ultimately, that we really do have to give thanks for, quite frankly, everything.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, our very existence is something that is a gift. I mean, we did not cause ourselves to come into existence, right? It was our mother and our father and God who brought us here.
Mm-hmm.
And we did not take care of ourselves when we were little babies, right? Our parents took care of us, and God ultimately was behind it all. And even our existence right now, as adults, you know, really this is not something that we ultimately control. I mean, you know, unless the temperature is with a certain range, right, neither too hot or too cold, we're not going to continue to exist. Unless the atmospheric pressure is within the certain range, we're not going to be able to continue to exist. So our continued existence is also a gift and a blessing. And I think the more conscious we are of the blessings in our life, the happier we're going to be.
Can you help us to understand, Christopher, you know, especially from that vantage point of philosophy that you have, that the reasons why in the areas of psychology that this particular positive approach maybe has not been lifted up to help those who are seeking remedies within that field?
Yeah, so for many decades, psychology focused on what you might call negative things, so depression, anxiety, phobias, etc. And only in the last about 15 years has psychology turned its focus rather to the positive. So not to pessimism, but to optimism, not to depression, but to flourishing. And so positive psychology is all about increasing and augmenting those good things, right? Happiness, gratitude, optimism, etc. And one of the things that I learned is that there are really easy practices we can do to become more happy. So let me just suggest one right now. There's an exercise they studied called the Three Good Things exercise. And it's incredibly easy. At the end of the day, you just think about your day and you think about any three things that went well that day. So you had a good meal with your husband or wife. You maybe had a good time of prayer. You had an interesting conversation with a relative, whatever it was that went well. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. It could be a very small thing, like you had a really nice cup of coffee. It could be really small. But basically, you write down, you know, what happened to you, just a sentence. And when they studied this practice, they found that among people who were moderately depressed, 94% of them, after doing this for 2 weeks, felt significantly more happy. So this is a very easy thing to do, and I realized later that this is not something that positive psychology discovered. This is actually a practice that St. Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order, recommended to those who came to him for spiritual direction. He suggested that they do what he called the examine, that they think about their life of the last 24 hours or last 12 hours, and the examine begins with gratitude to God, thinking about those things in your life for which you're grateful. So Ignatius discovered this more than 500 years ago, and positive psychology has confirmed its validity. So this is a very easy practice that anyone can do. Just think about these three good things that happened that day in your life and thank God for them. And this is something that is, again, been shown to significantly increase our happiness.
You touched in the beginning of our conversation, Christopher, on the importance of forgiveness. And that, in this area of positive psychology, I think would be tremendously vital in that exploration of the human person, especially if we're going to seek out a practitioner to help us. There's usually because there's a wound. There's something that has caused us a tremendous amount of pain, or we feel we've gone off track somewhere and we need help. So in a lot of those are fostered within the experience of childhood, maybe experience with father, maybe experience with mother, or something in that area, as well as those other things that we've inflicted ourselves. That area of forgiveness is, and it's one of the most vital things that we have in our Christian faith, isn't it?
Oh, it is. It's so, so very important. You know, when we go through life, all of us, I think, suffer difficulties and setbacks at the hands of others, right? So I don't think there's anyone, you know, over the age of probably 10 who can't think, oh, so-and-so, you know, wronged me in this way, and this other person harmed me, and I'm mad at this person and that person. I mean, if we go through life, this just happens to us. So when we have unforgiveness, it's a little bit like carrying around a bunch of hot coals, and we're waiting to run into this person who's wronged us, and we're going to throw the hot coals right in their face. The trouble, though, is that when we're waiting around for this person to come by us so we can throw the hot coals in their face, the hot coals are burning our hands. We're getting really, really more and more pained mm-hmm. by our own holding on to these burning coals. Mm-hmm. So forgiveness, I think, is about letting go. It's about saying and meaning, I'm going to treat this person who did wrong to me with respect and treat them as a human person and accord them a basic dignity. And I'm not going to throw these burning coals in their face. I'm just going to let go of these burning coals. And when we do that, when we let go of these burdens that we carry, it really is to our own benefit, right? We don't have to carry around our resentments and our anger, and we don't have to replay the tape over and over again of what the person did to us. And this is easier said than done. I mean, I think we could all say, oh, forgiveness is a good thing. But in the book, what I talk about are ways to reach forgiveness. In other words, how do we get to the point where we can decide to forgive someone? And how do we even get to the point where we can emotionally forgive someone, where we no longer have those negative emotions towards them? That's a process that's very important and a process I talk about in this book.
We're talking with Dr. Christopher Kaiser about his book, The Gospel of Happiness, Rediscover Your Faith Through Spiritual Practice and Positive Psychology. And Christopher, in the book, I'm glad they're two separate chapters, but they really are, they're really married in importance, the way of virtue and the way of willpower. Because you speak about the importance of forming the habits, but the habits that we form need to be those of virtue. And I wonder, for so many of us, I doubt that we can name all the virtues, let alone, you know, if we really do that examine, as you mentioned, go back and have I even begun to practice these with my willpower?
Yeah, those virtue and willpower are really important. And so that's why I talk about them in the book. So a virtue is nothing other than a good habit. That is a habit that really helps us to love God and to love neighbor. And so if we're going to have a happier life, what we need to do is love God and love neighbor in a regular way. That is not just, you know, once in a while or once a month I do something nice for someone, but, you know, in a regular, ongoing, everyday sort of way. And when we do that, we develop a habit, right? The habit of mm-hmm. loving God and the habit of loving neighbor, praying, serving, being grateful, etc. But how are we going to get a new habit? Well, to gain a new habit, we need to choose. And so that's why the final chapter is all about strengthening willpower. How can we choose to do these things? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel as if I am my own worst enemy, right? We can mm-hmm. sabotage our love for God and love for neighbor by our own actions. And so, fortunately, psychologists have discovered a number of ways to strengthen willpower. So in the book, I talk about a number of them. One of the most important or easiest is simply to take a walk outside. Mm. So if you're having a kind of willpower struggle, if you can just walk around the block, look at some green trees, just for 5 minutes, that is, in the words of one researcher, a willpower miracle. It really significantly augments willpower. So in the book, I talk about other ways in which to increase willpower, which is really necessary if we're going to develop these virtues and become happier people.
It's an absolutely wonderful book. It's one that I plan on giving out to many people I know, only because I truly desire for them to be happy. And I know they're seeking that. And I think it's for anybody who not only is potentially struggling, but also for those who just want to maintain and maybe even grow in what that the happiness they're experiencing in their life. And I just wish we had more time, Christopher, but any final thoughts in our conversation today?
Well, I think that one of the interesting things I discovered, you know, in this interaction between psychology and Christian belief and practice is not only that the psychology confirms many traditional Christian practices, but also how some of the insights of these psychologists can help us live better lives, more Christian lives. And so in discovering this, for me at least, it's been really helpful, because sometimes you can talk about things and write things and it doesn't really make a big difference for you. But for me, it really does. And so like the three good things exercise, that's something I do every day. And it really has, I can tell you, significantly increased my happiness. And so I hope that, you know, by talking about these things, that people can find a few tips and a few helpful things and become more happy and thereby, also be able to love God and love their neighbor even better than before.
I just would like to reiterate, too, I think this is so important for families, because not only we as individuals, but, you know, we as individuals are members of families. And if we can attain that grace, that joy, that happiness that God wants us, it helps to build all those around us, particularly those who we share our lives with.
Yeah, Chris, that's an absolutely terrific point. I could not agree more. What they found is that emotions are contagious. So basically, if I come home and I'm grumpy and I'm angry and I'm stomping around, well, this is something that my wife picks up and something that my kids pick up, and it kind of travels over to them. But if I can come home and be a joyful, optimistic, faith-filled, love-filled person, this is something that also is communicated to others and caught, as it were, by other people. So we can transmit diseases to other people, obviously, but we can also transmit good things, our joy, our happiness, and our love. And I think, in a way, that's one of the best ways to spread the gospel.
Well, I have just totally loved and enjoyed and devoured one of your books, Dr. Christopher Kaiser. I just thank you so much for all those offerings that you give us in such a joy-filled and informative way. So thank you so much.
Oh, thank you, Chris. It's been a real pleasure to talk to you, and I hope that God richly blesses you.
With Dr. Christopher Kaiser, we've gone inside the pages of The Gospel of Happiness. Rediscover your faith through spiritual practice and positive psychology. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to imagecatholicbooks.com, the website for its publisher, Image Books, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling author.